We are finishing up our study of 1 Timothy this afternoon. We've got two verses left, chapter 6, verses 20 and 21. In case you're curious, this is message number 21 from 1 Timothy. So back when I said I wasn't sure how long it would take, it's going to take 21 messages. Now I know. So our text is going to be 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20 and 21. I want to start off by telling you a little story. I don't use a whole lot of illustrations, but there was a rock lover. Rock as in geology rocks, right? Named Rob Cutshaw, who lived in North Carolina, and he was... What he liked to do is he liked to go out and search for any kind of rocks that looked different, that looked unique, and he would, if they were worth any money, if he thought they might be worth any money, he'd take and sell them to collectors or to folks who make jewelry. He wasn't personally sure what was worth money or wasn't worth money till he took it and got it inspected. But in the late 1960s, he found a rock that he described, in his words, as big and purdy. And so he took it to some different people, and nobody would buy it from him. But he was convinced it was worth money. He said, "Yeah, I ought to be able to sell this thing for $500." And so he stuck it in his closet, hoped someday he would be able to pull it out and find somebody who would give him $500 for it. If he ever ran into some bill that needed to get paid, he'd be able to pull that out and maybe sell it for less. He'd be willing to sell it for less if he had to. Left that thing in his closet for decades. That rock, big and pretty, is now known as the Star of David Sapphire, and it's worth about $3 million. Such a treasure is only a treasure if you know to treasure it, right? When it's stuck in his closet and no one sees the value, it's not worth anything. Paul is telling Timothy about a treasure that's worth protecting in verses 20 and 21. And it doesn't seem readily obvious that's what he's saying when we're reading it in English, but I'll explain it to you here in a second. In verse 20, "O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Avoid profane and vain babblings and the opposition of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen." So we don't have a lot to deal with this afternoon as we finish up this first letter to Timothy. There's two verses that are a conclusion to the letter. But I don't want you to think that it's just ending abruptly. Paul is still sort of masterfully weaving in these different themes that he's writing about. And I want to make sure you see this. He's dealt earlier in the chapter with false teachers and their love for money, and that allowed him to segue into Timothy's need to avoid those false teachers and stand for the truth, and then came back to this issue of money. We saw last week he told Timothy how you're to preach to the wealthy members of the congregation, verses 17 through 19. And so now he's segueing back to from the idea of wealthy church members to the wealth that's in Timothy's life. And it isn't a treasure of money, it's a treasure of spiritual truth. He taught in verses 17 through 19 how the wealthy should deal with financial treasures. And in verses 20 and 21, he's making an emotional appeal to Timothy on how he should handle spiritual treasures. And I say it's an emotional appeal because it starts with, "O Timothy," right at the beginning of verse 20. And that's kind of this interjection. Unless it's there and meant to convey Paul's emotion in the letter, it doesn't have a reason to be there. I mean, we're six chapters in. Timothy knows this letter's for him at this point. And so it's this term of endearment. Paul sees Timothy as his own son, and by necessity, he has sent that one young son into this massive city of Ephesus to lead the growing church there. And there's numerous false teachers who Paul knows are going to oppose him, and all Timothy has is the word of God. I say that like it's not enough. Paul knows that it's enough, But he knows it's going to be Timothy alone against all of these others. And so follow how this works. In verses 17 through 19, if Timothy loves those wealthy church members at Ephesus, he's going to instruct them on how to handle the riches that they've been given. And in verses 20 and 21, since Paul loves Timothy, he's going to instruct him on how to handle the treasure that he's been given. The difference is the contents of the treasure chest. So to conclude this letter, he is going to urge Timothy to carefully guard the truth, like it is a treasure chest full of riches. He tells Timothy, we're going to look at 3 points to retain the truth first in verse 20. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Those words, committed to thy trust, means to protect something that's given to you. It's actually a banking term in Greek outside of the New Testament. And it could be translated to secure the deposit or guard what has been entrusted to you. It is not a word or phrase that gets commonly used in the New Testament. The times where it does show up tends to be in Paul's letters to Timothy and Titus, to the pastoral epistles. So just turn a page over to 2 Timothy chapter 1, the next letter, and you'll see the way this word is used again. In 2 Timothy 1, verse 12, says, for which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, and this is going to sound familiar, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. So there Paul has committed his life to God and is confident that the Lord's going to guard what has been committed to him. Now, back in our text, Paul's not saying specifically what the nature of this treasure is that's been entrusted to Timothy. But the context of the letter, as he's left Timothy behind at Ephesus to pastor the church, Paul continually urges him to preach the word authoritatively. The context is going to say there's two things that Paul has in mind. One is guard the truth that has been given to him, and the other is to guard this calling to preach the truth that's been given to him. Look at the calling to preach back in chapter 4, verses 4, chapter 4, verse 14. Paul calls it a gift that's been given to him. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given to thee by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the presbytery. So there is this calling on Timothy's life to proclaim the gospel and to preach the word, and that calling has to be guarded. It has to be protected. You know, you can get involved in church leadership and get overwhelmed with the administrative work or a thousand lesser things, but a man who's called to preach the word and has been given a gift from God to preach the word has to guard what he's been given. And so you'll see Paul goes on there to say, meditate on these things. Give yourself wholly to them, right? This is the calling on Timothy's life. So that admonition not to neglect the gift that was given, it's there because Timothy is going to face the temptation to do exactly that. Pastoring the church at Ephesus is such a daunting task that Timothy is going to be tempted to focus on all kinds of different little minutiae in the ministry, or he's going to be tempted to just quit altogether. In fact, it seems like that command had such an emotional impact on Timothy, as Paul's telling him not to neglect this gift, that Paul actually felt the need to explain this when he writes back to Timothy the second time. He reminds Timothy about, yeah, let me explain why I wrote that. Look at 2 Timothy verse chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Starting at verse 4. Greatly desiring to see thee, right? Paul wants to see Timothy, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. So he understands there is something that is grieving Timothy. And in verse 5, he's encouraging Timothy. I know the unfeigned, the sincere faith that's in you and was in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. I'm persuaded it's in you also. Wherefore, or in other words, that's why I put you in remembrance to stir up the gift of God. So the first treasure that Timothy is to guard is this calling to preach, this giftedness that he has been given. The second treasure is closely related to that. He's been given a gift to preach and teach the truth, so he's to guard that gift, and the second thing he is to guard is actually the truth itself, that truth that has been entrusted to Timothy. If you're still there in 2 Timothy chapter 1, you'll see that Paul uses this same phrasing a couple more times in this next letter. 2 Timothy 1 verse 14, "The good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost, which dwells in us." Right? So there is this good thing that was committed to Timothy. If we have to wonder what it is, look at chapter 2, verse 2, 2 Timothy 2, 2. "The thing which you've heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." That word "commit" there is, again, you're putting this deposit into them. You're giving it to them this treasure to guard. So in his second letter, Paul's urging Timothy to find other men who can be entrusted with the truth. Now, when you think about what Paul's saying here, you know, back in our text, that truth is the treasure that Timothy is supposed to guard. And the rest of verse 20 in our text says there's some who are going to oppose it. They're going to oppose it with idle, empty chatter, with supposed knowledge. In verse 21, he talks about some who have fallen away from this treasure of truth. And since Paul is picturing the truth as a treasure, that does mean that the nature of truth is something that's given. It's not something that you make up, right? As he's telling Timothy, you've been given this truth. You've had it deposited into your life. Timothy doesn't have to create a new message. He doesn't have to craft some inspiring doctrine. The truth has already existed before he got it. He's just responsible for guarding it the way he received it. And so the work of Timothy as he pastors the church at Ephesus, and the work of pastors in general, is a task in which we're to protect the truth. Now, there's only so far you can go with this treasure analogy. You know, in worldly treasures, if somebody had received a treasure and they toss it into their closet and they make sure nobody sees it, they put a lock on it just in case somebody decides to get in the closet, nobody's ever going to see that treasure again. We would say, well, good job, you've guarded the treasure. That's not the way Timothy is to guard this treasure. What's been deposited with him is only going to be guarded if it is clearly proclaimed to others. He's not called to guard this like it's a little box of gold, like it's all his and his alone. His guardianship is making sure that nobody starts throwing fool's gold into the box, right? Keep that treasure pure. Keep the truth pure. In fact, if you're still there in 2 Timothy chapter 2, he makes it clear that the treasure is only guarded if it's passed on. That 2 Timothy 2 verse 2 is a passage I continually use as encouragement for the kind of work we do at the college and the kind of work we plan on doing moving forward. Because Paul has pictured this cycle of education, and really it's a cycle where the treasure is getting passed down. So Paul received the truth, and in 2 Timothy 2:2, he's talking to Timothy and saying, the things that you've heard of me among many witnesses, you take and commit that to faithful men and make sure that those faithful men are going to be able to commit it to others also. There is this continual safeguarding of the truth that is to get passed down. That word keeping what's committed to you. It's work. It's the work of proclaiming what's been committed in its entirety. Not holding back any truth because it's uncomfortable or anything that might be unpopular. Just as Jesus said in the commission, you go and you make disciples and you baptize them and you teach them to do whatsoever I have commanded you. And Paul, as he actually stood before the elders of this church at Ephesus back in Acts chapter 20 and told them, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. That's the way we guard the truth. It's by making sure that all that truth is passed on without any false teaching mixed in. Since the church is the pillar and ground of the truth, in other words, it's firmly founded in the truth and it upholds the truth, that's the major work of all of the Lord's churches and all of those who would lead the Lord's churches. But of course, Timothy's also going to encounter some men who want to deviate from that truth. There are these false teachers that are going to be happy to throw some fool's gold into the treasure chest of Christian faith. So Paul doesn't just tell Timothy to retain the truth, he also tells them to reject the noise. Look back at our text, 1 Timothy 6, verse 20. The end of verse 20 says, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called. The idea of profane and vain babblings is irreverent and empty chatter. The teaching of the false teachers is only so much idle chatter. That other phrase, oppositions of science falsely so called, look, y'all, it is really tempted to take that and run with it and go off on all the things the modern world calls science, which is not science, by the way. Here I'm doing exactly what I said I'd be tempted to do. You understand evolution is not science. Science is about making observations, developing a hypothesis, using an experiment to test the hypothesis, looking at the results of the experiment. Nobody can do that with the origin of mankind. There's no evolutionary experiments that we can run. It's not science in that sense. But back to the text. The word translated science there is actually a common Greek word for knowledge. Don't think of it so much as science as someone just claiming to have superior knowledge. And Paul says of you know, when they say it's knowledge, they're using the wrong word. That is so-called. It's false to call what they're teaching superior knowledge. And it's false because they don't really know the things that they're talking about. Look earlier in the chapter, up at verses 3 and 4. He doesn't have any tolerance for the false teachers and their idle chatter. He says in verses 3 and 4, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting on question and strives of words, whereof comes envy, strife, railings, evil surmising. So in verse 4, Paul comments on their intelligence by calling them proud know-nothings. And in our text in verse 20, he's commenting on the content of their message, saying, well, what they say they know, it is not right to call that knowledge. But you can recognize that Paul is greatly concerned for Timothy here. This constant warning to flee from these things in verse 11, or in our text, the warning to be avoiding them. In the next letter, he's going to tell Timothy, from such turn away. We don't even have a hint that Timothy ever began to follow these false teachers and their so-called knowledge, but Paul writes because he sees that absolutely as a possibility. He is genuinely worried about it. And this is not an idle concern, because the reason Paul is worried about Timothy is that he has seen others do exactly what he's warning Timothy about. So he's told Timothy to retain the truth and to reject the noise. And finally, look at verse 21. Remember those who are fallen, which some professing have erred concerning the faith, he says. This act of leaving the genuine faith, there's a word for that. It's called apostasy. And apostasy is possible. It is abandoning truth. It is wandering into error, meandering away from the faith. This final verse is actually bringing the beginning of this letter all back around full circle again. Back in chapter 1, verses 18 through 20, Paul says, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before thee, that you might by them war a good warfare, holding the faith in a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. Right? So you see up in verse 6 in chapter 1, they'd swerved and they'd turned aside from the faith. And straying from that path, Paul says it's taken them on these spiritual rocks and they've wrecked their ship. They are sinking. And he says in verse 20 of chapter 1, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I've delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. These are men that Timothy knows. We don't know a lot more about Hymenaeus and Alexander, but they've fallen from the faith. And if you look at the next letter he writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, we've already read verse 14, the good thing which was committed unto you by the Holy Ghost which dwells in us, this thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, in whom is Phygellus and Hermogenes. Man, great names, right? These are guys that Timothy knows. They've fallen from the faith. Whatever error takes hold of a man like Hymenaeus or Alexander or Phygellus or Hermogenes, it sticks. It shipwrecks their lives. But instead of just going under by themselves, they try to drag other people under with them. And listen, when this happens to somebody, they don't go away. They don't just disappear and stop being a problem. Remember back in 1 Timothy, those names Hymenaeus and Alexander? Well, if you're in 2 Timothy, look at chapter 2, verse 17 and 18. Their word will eat as does a canker, right? It's going to spread like a cancer. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred. Hymenaeus didn't go away, and he apparently drew another man named Philetus into his error. If you look over at chapter 4 in 2 Timothy, verses 14 and 15, Paul's bringing Alexander back into the discussion again. And it says, he has done me much evil. When someone falls away from the faith, they don't fall away and disappear. They become shipwrecked and they try to drag other people down with them. We could add names to that list, right? I mean, we could make a long list of every preacher we know who's fallen into some kind of scandal. Whether it's, you know, sexual scandal or stealing money or falling away from the faith, preaching things that aren't true. The problem is when we think about those kind of scandals, we think the worst thing a preacher could fall into is sexual sin or financial dishonesty, when in reality, the biggest scandal for someone who preaches the Word of God would be falling into error and teaching other people error. As bad as those other things are, there is nothing worse than mishandling the Word of God. And so Timothy is called to stand before the congregation of God's people and declare God's word with God's authority, and failing there is the worst imaginable thing. And I don't mean that just some man would teach some error on a lesser issue. Look, you can be wrong. For example, you can be wrong about the timing of the rapture and not be an apostate. Right, there are issues which are not the biggest issues. But when you're wrong about the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you tell people to trust in anything but Jesus, your doctrine is worthless. It is so-called knowledge. It's not to be called knowledge. There's only one way to be safe from the false teachers and the false teaching in the world, even for a preacher or pastor like Timothy, or a church member like you, it is to be thoroughly grounded in the faith which was once delivered to the saints. To remind yourself that the Word of God is inspired. That's what the Bible is. It is the inspired Word of God. And to love it, and to read it, and to study it, to live by its teachings, to pass those teachings on to others. That is your job also, by the way, to pass those teaching on to others that call for any church members to actively be discipling younger church members, not necessarily younger in age, but younger in the faith. We're to be discipling them and teaching them and passing the word and experience on to them. So Paul sees this as falling away as absolutely possible, and he ends by, "Grace be with thee." If you've ever said, "There but for the grace of God go I," that's what Paul thinks about Timothy. Timothy, don't follow after those things, don't believe those things, avoid those things, and may the grace of God keep you from believing and following and doing those things. We need to be in the Word to protect us from the truth, to guard this deposit, to secure the treasure that has been given to us. Don't listen to anything contrary to Scripture, and remember those who have fallen from the faith, because they become a kind of cautionary tale of what not to follow. I don't want, look, it's not just because their names are weird. I don't want to be known as a Hymenaeus or an Alexander, you know, or a, I can't even pronounce the name unless I'm looking right at it, you know. To be distinguished that way in the Scriptures as having fallen away from the faith is something we should want to avoid.